Can we bow our heads and pray for just a second? Lord, we need to hear your word today. And we need the comfort of knowing that you are here. Continue to guide us. Help us to hear your voice in that gentle, gentle breeze. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can see, I am not at the Virginia Annual Conference. We have about 8 of our people there. I made the mistake of scheduling a wedding about 8 months before I realized that the conference was here, and so I've been traveling back and forth, and so I'm not going to be there today. I thought I would be with you. I've watched a lot of it online, including watching Carol DuBois as she got licensed as our newest pastor, and so we're excited for her. Yeah. And there's a lot of other exciting things going on. They had a bishop from Mississippi speak last night, who was amazing, and gave an altar call, and people responded. And so it was a great, great night. What I want to share with you is today partly about Father's Day. I mean, this is a special day. They don't come but once a year, and so I tend to take advantage of it. But I spent a little bit of time on Google just looking up some fun sayings that we fathers get on Father's Day, so I thought I'd share my top 10 with you. Here they are. Happy Father's Day, Dad. I wouldn't trade you for anything. Of course, nobody's offered me anything. For Father's Day, we got my dad a t-shirt that says, "Do not resuscitate." He wears it whenever mom takes him to the ballet. At the very least, Father's Day should mean unlimited channel surfing. I agree with that. I enjoy Father's Day. It's a time when I pause to reflect on the joy that has come into my life thanks to my 2 wonderful children whose names escape me. "Tomorrow is Father's Day," my lovely kid said. "Do you need something like mom does, or are you okay?" On Father's Day, I'm doing something for my dad that he's wanted for years. I'm getting a job. There should be a children's song. If you're happy and you know it, keep it to yourself and let your dad sleep. I found out that I'm a pretty bad father. I make a lot of mistakes, and I don't know what I'm doing, but my kids love me. Go figure. Another one, I just sit there and make up songs and sing in gibberish. I'm very good at gibberish now. And here's one of my favorites. A father carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. And here's, yeah, that's true. And the best of all, if any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad. About a year before I went into the ministry, our automobile dealership enjoyed probably the best year we'd ever had. We shattered every sales record that was out there for our dealership. The profits were good. We even set a record for fewest customer complaints. I mean, it just seemed like everything went right. Now, after the results were tallied, we congratulated each other, handed out our bonuses, and then the next day, we started all over. That's it. No vacation, no party, because unfortunately, there was a lot of work to be done, because all of a sudden, we faced a new year. The goals were tougher. We had to work harder. We had new employees to train, more problems to solve. We simply had no choice. We had to get to work. So instead of enjoying a period of elation, I struggled with a little bit of a mild depression. Now, why? Why would this success be followed by despair? We've seen it affect entertainers, athletes, preachers, parents, teachers, every profession, every person. No one's immune. A surge of success can be followed by a period of despondency and anguish. Why? It doesn't make sense. Or does it? Are successes always followed by bouts of despair? Well, of course not. But it does happen frequently enough to ask questions and to seek guidance. In the Bible, I discovered an answer through the prophet Elijah. Now, as I said before, Elijah had just challenged 850 prophets of Baal to a dramatic showdown before the entire nation of Israel. They were all watching, and for several hours, the prophets of Baal put on quite a show. I mean, they were whipping themselves, singing, dancing in a frenzy, trying to get the god that they worshiped to do something. It was kind of lighting this big fire that they were supposed to light. They had the wood there. They had everything ready. They had the offering laid on the wood, but nothing happened after all these hours. In fact, at one point, Elijah was even talking. You know, maybe you have to dance harder. Maybe your God's occupied. You know, maybe he's just busy. But then it was Elijah's turn. And you know, you wonder, I mean, all these people are standing around. They've just seen a real show. So they wonder, well, what kind of show is Elijah going to put on? But see, we don't do that. Elijah didn't put on a show. Instead, he just stood before the altar and prayed. And in the midst of that prayer, the Lord sent this fire straight down from heaven, burned up the wood, the bull, the water, all the stuff that had been poured around it. I mean, just lit it spectacularly. It was a huge success. And the 850 prophets of Baal were vanquished. People were excited. It was a triumph. It should have been a great celebration. In fact, within minutes after that, Elijah was fleeing for his life. Well, what happened? Well, Scripture says the furious Queen Jezebel was seeking to kill him. But after facing 850 prophets, what in the world is one queen going to do? How could such a victorious prophet lose that confidence and faith in himself and in God so completely that in the scripture that I just read, he prays for death? Now, I have to tell you, at one point when I was reading scripture, I assumed that this showdown on Mount Carmel was a major turning point for Elijah. Years ago, I might have even said that, but I would have been wrong. I would have been very wrong. You know, at times, even after a significant accomplishment, we can feel unappreciated, we can feel vulnerable, misunderstood, abandoned, and even threatened. You know, it was during this time of despair in the desert that Elijah's extraordinary journey of faith would reach that dramatic turning point that I was looking for. He went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. Then he lay down and slept. And as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around and he saw some bread. And the angel of the Lord came again and he said, "Get up and eat some more, for there's a long journey ahead of you." Now, do you notice what's going on here? Even in the midst of his depression, even in the midst of fleeing for his life and wanting to die, the Lord is quietly taking care of him. The Lord is with Elijah even in the midst of his despair. He's protected while he's traveling. He's prodded to get up and eat. He's taken care of. I hope you're hearing the lessons in this. There are four of them that really stood out for me. One is God patiently offers spiritual nourishment, whether it's victory or in despair. It's always there. And two, sometimes we have to be willing to take a long journey. And we have to trust in God's guidance. Third, and here's the one that really struck me, victories aren't as important to God as day-by-day obedience and a willingness to heed God's priorities. And the fourth is God's gentle whisper, as we'll hear later, promises guidance and reassurance that we're not alone. You see, Elijah assumed God's miracle on Mount Carmel would be his turning point, and he was wrong. Now he has to make a journey to discover the truth. Meanwhile, God is quietly feeding Elijah and preparing him for the trip ahead. I assumed that a good business year would be the turning point in what God had called me to do, because I'd had this special calling. I felt like this is what I was supposed to do. And when I reached these goals and did them in such good fashion, I thought this was great. And it would help being a good businessman and a good Christian witness. But I was wrong. And like Elijah, I needed to make a spiritual journey to seek the truth. So here's what happened to Elijah. For 40 long days and nights, I got to say this, for 40 long days and nights, Elijah traveled to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And I said the scripture before, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And as Elijah stands there, the Lord passes by. There's a mighty windstorm. There's an earthquake. There's a fire. And of course, God isn't in that. Where God is this gentle whisper. And it's at this point that Elijah is ready to listen. Do you see the turning point? That's the turning point. It's at this point that Elijah is finally ready to listen. Now, don't make it sound like that he just heard the gentle whisper all of a sudden. He took 40 days of being taken care of, 40 days of a spiritual journey, 40 days of seeing all these things in front of him. You know, occasionally, God will surprise us with an awesome miracle, like this mighty windstorm. But sometimes we think that's all there is. And it's not those victories that gratify God as much as this day-by-day obedience that God is calling us to do. It's that quiet and gentle whisper that so often we miss. It's that reminder that are your priorities in the order that they should be? Because in the midst of that whisper, Elijah received the instructions of what he was to do next. And in that gentle whisper, he also was told, just after the scripture we read in verse 18, I will preserve 7,000 others. In other words, he's not alone. God's got plenty of folks. And that was the assurance Elijah needed. Victories are nice, but Elijah was putting too much stock in the wrong thing. Success at work was great, but I was putting too much energy in the wrong area of my life. Elijah had faith, but he wasn't hearing or trusting God. I had faith. I had energy in one area, but my priorities were off. You know, it's interesting. Shortly after our record year, I was asked to give a weekly message for the children, just like the one we did earlier. Now, normally, because I had such a hectic schedule, I worked 7 days a week, I normally decline stuff like that. But you see, I'd heard this quiet and gentle whisper. And that whisper was encouraging me to say, yes, but Lord, it's every Sunday. I'm so busy already. Change your priorities. Don't add it to your schedule and just make one more thing so you can be one more stressed out area. I'm telling you to do the hard work of changing your priorities. You know, it's interesting, when I made that change and started doing children's corners was when I really started enjoying my faith and my walk with God. And I discovered I had a talent for it. And it was an exciting new way to communicate my faith. My despair at work was kind of replaced with a fresh vitality, even though it had nothing to do with work. The business didn't change. I changed. We had another record-breaking year that year, but it wasn't followed by despair. And for the first time, I felt at peace with my career and my faith. And a year later, I'd hear God's quiet whisper again. And I'd leave that career behind and go into the ministry. So what do we learn? God patiently offers spiritual nourishment, whether it's in victory or despair. We must be willing to take a long journey, and we have to trust God's guidance. And the third is victories aren't as important as day-by-day obedience and a willingness to heed God's priorities. And the fourth is God's gentle whisper promises guidance and reassurance that we are never, ever alone. My life changed when I listened more closely to God's whisper and changed my priorities. When I accepted the challenge of a children's message every week, I didn't add to my already busy schedule. I adjusted and changed my priorities, and it was much harder. And I know your schedule is already too busy. For most of you, you're stressed out. You're moving in so many directions you don't even know. And for those of you who have reached retirement, you're probably asking, how did I ever find time to work? Maybe we all need to look at this change in our priorities. I'd like for just a second for you to look at that serve team insert again. I just want to show you something, because as we work to change our priorities, I want to give you an example of needs. Did you know in the youth ministry, we're in a position now where we may have to turn away some students because we don't have enough counselors for some of our mission trips. Fred Camp desperately needs more chaperones and project leaders and lunch helpers. SOX needs supplies and crafters and sports helpers. The school dressing days are offering all sorts of opportunities to supply food. And by the way, we probably have 50 others that if you gave me time, I could list them all. Now, does that mean you're supposed to just say, oh, well, I'll add this to my already busy schedule and I'll be stressed out like I've never been stressed out before? Not it at all. What God is saying is, listen to the quiet, gentle voice. And for some of you, that gentle voice is going to say, you need to adjust your priorities and make a different kind of commitment. Fathers, how are your priorities when it comes to God and family? Do you need to consider a spiritual journey? And God is waiting. He'll provide nourishment all along the way. And there will be that gentle whisper to guide you. You know, it's comforting to know that God's not counting your victories or your defeats or your occasional periods of despair. What matters most is the consistency of your journey, humble when on top and determined when on the bottom, but always recognizing that God is still in control. You are never, never, ever alone. And God will actively nourish and guide you to reset your priorities every step along the way. And for that, we give thanks. You know, one Saturday each month, our church hosts a community dinner for some of the poorest people in our area. In the beginning of that dinner, one of the interesting things they do is they ask for prayer requests. Now, I want you to hear some of these, because when you hear prayer requests from those who are homeless, you're hearing a different kind of prayer. So I want you to hear some as you bow our heads and we end this message listening to the people who need us so much. Lord, please pray that Greg gets his car fixed and that he'll find a job. Lord, pray that I move into an apartment soon. Lord, please pray for my mother. She has a lot of health issues. Lord, please pray for me. I'm still struggling to cope with a friend's death. Lord, I pray for my son that we will be together again. Lord, I pray for a medical miracle on my friend's body and soul. Pray for all the people in my life, financial, spiritual, physical, and pray that my Social Security goes through. Lord, pray for all of us who are homeless. We've had 4 deaths in the past 2 weeks and lost 4 of our friends. Lord, as we hear these prayers, may we know that not only are you listening to us, you're listening to them. And so we ask that you guide us and strengthen us and help us. As we pray in the name of Jesus, the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.